Thank you, Jesus. The Lord has favored us. Amen. Micah chapter 6 is where we'll take our scripture text this morning. Amen. I'm drawing your attention to the book of Micah. It's somewhat of a unfamiliar book. I was thinking the other day, I've been preaching a little over 30 years now, and I don't think I've ever preached a message from the book of Micah, and I can't remember the last time I heard somebody else preach from the book of Micah. So I wrestled with why that would be. Why is this a text that many preachers and believers shy away from? And what I discovered is that the book of Micah deals with the two sides of God that at times we find it difficult to reconcile. In our culture, the only part of God that we talk about is the part of God that is loving and merciful and patient and kind. And just no matter what you do, he's going to love you and forgive you. All that is true. But Micah presents to us another side of God. Micah presents to us in the first part of the book of Micah, Micah presents to us the side of God that is his judgment that is fueled by jealousy. Remember I told you last week that God is a jealous God. The Bible says that his name is jealous. And so Micah shows us what the jealousy of God shows up as when he's dealing with humanity. See, God expects complete and total fidelity. When we're in relationship with him, he wants all of us or none of us. Can I say this? That it is almost better for you not to be in relationship with God than to be in relationship with him and not be faithful. You know, there's a song writer that says, if you don't love me, leave me. That's pretty much what God says. You can't be in relationship with me and then have an affinity for somebody else. But God requires faithfulness, complete fidelity. He wants you to trust him and nobody else. He wants you to look to him and nobody else. And when you are unfaithful to him, Micah reveals to us that there are some real consequences to being unfaithful in your relationship with God. There are real consequences. And at the end of these consequences, the point of these consequences is to turn your heart back to God in faith and fear. Micah reminds us that God is not to be played with. He is to be feared. I know we said that fear means respect and in awe, but when I read what Micah says that God is going to do to Israel, let me tell you that God is to be feared in your original understanding of the word fear. I don't know why we have tried to water down the fact that Almighty God is not to be played with. Why have we tried to make it so easy for people to say you can do whatever you want to do and still come into the sanctuary and there are no consequences? We want God to put up with stuff that we wouldn't put up in our own relationships. We want God to be to us what we are not willing to be to each other. We want people to be completely loyal and faithful to us and be there every time we need them. But we only call on God when we want something. Come on, we only call on him when we get in trouble. Oh, y'all pray for me this morning. There is a side of God that is so jealous that he will do nothing to stop himself from destroying people who are unfaithful to him. That he won't let himself stop. He will execute the full weight of his wrath to those who say, I trust you, I love you, but secretly I depend on somebody else. I got a secret account that if things get heavy, if it gets tight, God, you don't have this account. This is my rainy day account. Come on, Raj, you can't be having a secret account. You have to trust me only. Okay. God, Micah presents to Israel this side of God that says there's some real consequences to being unfaithful to me. Second half of the book of Micah tells us that even when God is angry, he's merciful and gracious. And we ought to be happy about that. The second half of Micah shows us that his anger is motivated by love. Why? Because he knows what is out there. He knows all that he had to protect us from. He knows all that the enemy wants to do to us, and he loves us too much to allow us to continue to drift away from him and get from under the ark of safety. So if he has to rip you and hurt you and bend you to cause you to turn to him, he loves you too much to leave you where you are. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that God doesn't respond to your temper tantrums, that you can't manipulate God to do something for you? Aren't you glad that he loves you so much that if he has to rip you out of wherever you are, he will do whatever it takes to bring you back into fellowship with him? Yeah. He shows us that even when he's angry, he'll be merciful and kind and gracious towards us. So much so that the Bible says that his anger is but for a moment, but his mercy endures forever. Oh, man, aren't you glad that God doesn't have a problem with managing his anger? Aren't you glad that he's not like us that will hold a grudge for years and will be angry for years? Aren't you glad that his anger is for a moment, but his mercy goes on and on and on and on? Hallelujah to God. The family of Israel is God's prized possession, the apple of his eye. The Bible says they are a treasure to him. And he has shown to them unfailing love and faithfulness. And yet his relationship with them was rocky. They went through seasons of enjoying a fully committed relationship with God. Faithful in their worship, faithful in their service, and faithful to their love towards God and each other. They had seasons of the honeymoon period where everything was good. But then they would go through these seasons where they would start seeing things happening around them, and they would desire the things that God had told them to stay away from. They would see what somebody else has and say, God, why can't we have what they have? Why can't we do what they do? And they would get carried away by having desires for things that God had forbidden them, and they had become unfaithful to God. Their desire to be like other people caused them to be unfaithful to God. Can I warn you here that Do not allow your desire to be like somebody else or have what somebody else has or look like somebody else cause you to be unfaithful to God. And can I tell you, it doesn't happen overnight. It's here a little and there a little. It's one step back, two steps forward, three steps back, four steps forward, and before you know it, you have strayed away from God, and you find yourself in a situation wondering, how in the world did I get here? It's a sad day. In this context, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel in particular, had experienced great political and spiritual decline. Things were a mess in the political system in Israel, and things were a mess in the spiritual system of Israel. And here is what I realized, that when people turn away from God, they turn on each other. When nations turn away from God, they turn on each other. And what we find in every case where Israel turned away from God, violence increased. Yeah. When their hearts were turned away from the covenant relationship they had with God, that caused them to become violent towards each other. So there was an increase in physical violence, murder, and abuse of all kinds. Things that never happened in Israel started to happen in Israel when they turned away from God. There was material violence taking place in Israel, where they were robbing, cheating, stealing from each other. If somebody saw something that they wanted, they just took it. People will be walking down the street. Another group of persons will say, you know what? I like what that person has. And they will go and rob that person. We're talking about the people of God. It wasn't about working for what you want anymore. If you have it, I want it, so I'm going to take it. Then emotional violence increased. They started lying on each other, character assassination, saying all types of hateful speech to each other. Down south, we say they were going around cussing and fussing. Everybody was mad. Huh? Couldn't find anything nice to say to each other. And this is what Israel was dealing with, and God allowed it for a season. And can I tell you that there are times where God will allow things for a season. But don't misconfuse God's silence with unawareness. Just because he's not saying anything doesn't mean he's not planning something. Come on, somebody. Just because he hasn't intervened yet doesn't mean he already has a strategy in mind. Oh, yeah. He may not be saying anything, but trust me, he's planning something. Hallelujah. So he called Micah. God had had enough. He called Micah, and he tells Micah to give this message to Israel. Micah chapter 2, verse 3, he says, therefore the Lord says, I'm planning disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. Listen, Mike, I need you to tell my people that I've seen what they've been doing, and I'm planning a day of disaster for them. And it's going to be so bad that there's nothing that they could do to save themselves. None of their tricks, none of their sacrifices, none of their ceremonies or their rituals, none of those things will save them. So the children of Israel are messed up now. They finally heard the word of the Lord. So then when we come to Micah chapter 6, verse 6, after hearing what God said to them in the first half of Micah, they wanted to know, is there anything we can do to change God's mind? Can we offer him something that will make him throw out those plans to destroy us. Because we know nothing stops God from doing what he wants to do. All of his plans always succeeds. So if God is planning disaster, disaster is what we're going to get. And they just want to know, is there something we can do to change God's mind? Verse number 6 says, what can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring him a burnt offerings? Should we bow before God Most High with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? Verse 8, no, O people. The Lord has told you what is good. You already know. And this is what he requires of you. Do what is right, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Notice what they said. They said, Lord, is there anything we can offer? They said, all right, let's try this. God, can we offer God burnt offerings? In the past, when we sinned, we offered God burnt offerings. It was the offering of atonement to cover our sins. In other words, God, what can we do? If we give him enough burnt offerings, will he act like we didn't do what we did? Will he just forget about how we've been living for the past decade or so? Can we offer him enough burnt offerings that our sins will be covered? Then they said, okay, well, if that's not enough, notice, it says, can we offer him 1,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of olive oil? In those days, rams and olive oil represented wealth. So they say, okay, if he won't take burnt offering, can we pay him not to be angry with us? Can we give him enough of our stuff that he would say, we're good with that? You know why they asked this? Because they were in a corrupt system. And in a corrupt system, you can pay for justice. In a corrupt system, you can buy mercy. In a corrupt system, you can buy fairness and kindness. So they were like, Lord, if he won't take a burnt offering, can we just pay him to go away? You know, people do stuff and then they pay people to be quiet about it. Can we pay God not to show wrath on us? And then, most disturbing, the last thing they say, well, if he won't take a burnt offering, if he won't take money, can we offer him our children, our firstborn child? Listen, in a corrupt system, people will offer their children to get what they want. This is something that God never asked them to do, but they were so desperate and blind by their sin that they wanted to offer God something that was an abomination to him. You know, you can be so blinded by your sin that you think that you are right in offering to God things that God says, I don't ever want you to touch it. I don't want you to look at it. I don't want you to serve it. And how can you offer to God something that he has already rejected? But they were so blinded by their sin. They had turned so far away from God. The other gods that they served received the sacrifice of children when they were angry. But you don't serve these other gods. Can I tell you, that's why you cannot mix Christianity with New Age. You can't mix it with old wives' tales. You can't mix it. Those other religions accept children's sacrifices, but God never asked Israel to do that. You got it confused. You forgot who you were worshiping. You will forget who you were serving. God never wanted you to offer him that. I'm trying to help somebody today. here is what I know. Human beings are masterful at making things more complicated than what they need to be. If there's anything we do well, is to make things complicated. Huh? We would take a two-step process, add 14 steps to it, so much so that nobody knows what we're supposed to do. Even the person who wrote the process out can't figure it out. It's a shame if you create something and then you got to ask somebody else, how does this work? Huh? We make things complicated and hard. And here's something else I know. We will offer God everything except what he really wants. Oh, yeah. We'll offer him anything but what he wants. We'll give him time. We'll give him money. We'll give him resources. But when it comes to a change of heart, hold up, Lord. How about, can I just write a check? I kind of want to hold on to the way I feel about this situation. That was part of Israel's problem. Israel's problem was that they were willing to do anything but what God asked them to do. And can I tell you, we are guilty of the same thing. We're guilty of making things complicated. Even when it comes to the things of God, we make things complicated. We make coming to God complicated. We make serving God complicated. We make being saved complicated. Listen, I read all these church and pastors' blogs. Let me tell you, we make church complicated. We make love complicated. We make forgiveness complicated. And we do this because we are willing to do anything except for what God wants. What God wants is so simple. We convinced ourselves there must be more. There must be something else that I can offer. Micah says, and I'm coming to a close, and Michael says, no. God doesn't want these things. He doesn't want your burnt offering. He doesn't want your sacrifice. He doesn't want your children. And he says, and you already know this. Come on. He said, don't come here. If you're going to come to God, come correct, right? Don't come here acting like you don't know what God wants. You know exactly what he wants. He says, no, God's already told you what he wants. There's three things that God wants. The first thing that God wants is to act justly. In other words, do the right thing. Now, I'd rather write a check, because writing a check is easier. He says, listen, do the right thing. Can I tell you, sometimes we pretend like we don't know what the right thing is. We pretend like the truth and doing the right thing in situations is a mystery that requires a special revelation from heaven. Like, should I forgive this person or not? Should I rob this person or not? Should I tell this lie or not? Well, it depends. Will the lie help somebody? Will the lie get you out of trouble? And we make it complicated. It's either right or it's wrong. And he says, God doesn't want you to sacrifice your children. He wants you to do the right thing. We don't know what to do. Jesus said it this way. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you don't want people to steal from you, don't steal. If you want somebody to feed you when you get hungry, feed people who are hungry. If you don't want people to lie to you, don't lie to them. If you want love and respect, then you ought to love and respect. Do the right thing. Do the right thing in your relationships. Do the right thing in your marriage. Do the right thing with your children. Do the right thing in your business affairs. Do the right thing in the church. The problem is that it is easier for us to sacrifice our loved ones. It is easier for us to write a check than to do the right thing to somebody who's doing wrong to us. We would rather cut off our arm than forgive somebody who has offended us. Oh, it's easy to get busy working, but heart is hard work. Transformation of the heart. God doesn't want your external expressions of ceremony and rituals. He wants an internal transformation. He doesn't want your work. He wants your heart. Do the right thing in your heart. Oh, but God, I come every Sunday. I pay my tithes and my offering. But you're mean and spiteful and unforgiving. God rejects that sacrifice. He wants a heart that is transformed. Do the right thing in your heart. He says, you already. He says, y'all been giving me sacrifices for 1,000 years. I don't want your lame sacrifices. I want you to do the right thing. And don't tell me you don't know what the right thing is. Now, if they knew what the right thing is, we ought to know. The Bible says that the Spirit will lead us and guide us into all truth. Can I tell you this? And then I'm going to my next point. You cannot be Spirit-filled, do the wrong thing, and not know it. No, sir. No, ma'am. The moment you do wrong, the Spirit talks to you. If you have the Holy Ghost that I have, not only does he tell me the moment I do it, but I got that grace period before I do it. He said, no, you know, you ought not do it. Sometimes I listen and sometimes I don't. You cannot be in error and Spirit filled and not know it. He said, you already know. You got the Holy Ghost, you sing, you speak in tongues, but you don't do the right thing. You want to lay hands on the sick and have them recover, but you don't want to do the right thing. You want to be proud about all your sacrifices and all your education and all your wonder, but you don't want to do the right thing. God says, I reject all of it. I want you to do the right thing. Then he says, second thing that you already know, love mercy. Yeah, Israel had received a lot of mercy from the hand of God. A lot of mercy and grace from the hand of God. Do the right thing and love mercy. Here's what I know. We love mercy when it comes this direction. Like if you get caught in something, oh, you love mercy. Be kind and gracious. When you do the wrong thing over and over again, oh, his mercy endures forever. Huh? When you stand, you made your promise, God, I'll never go that way again, but you do it again. Oh, yes, I love mercy. But if somebody do you wrong, you want them punished to the fullest extent of the law. And with the law, what the law won't do, you'll pick up and finish it off. We love mercy when we receive it. Oh, but we want to put a time frame. All right, that's the third time you've done that to me. 3 strikes and you're out. No more mercy for you. I can't put up with this anymore. No, I need more mercy, but your mercy has run out. Micah says, love mercy. Love it when God doesn't give people what their sin deserves. Love it when people get second and third and fourth chances. Love it when people are kind to people who are mean to them. Love it when mercy wins. Hallelujah. Don't rejoice when judgment wins, but rejoice when mercy wins. Rejoice when somebody is on the death block and mercy steps in and says, not today. Be excited about mercy. Love mercy. Because the merciful receive mercy. Oh, yes. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men give into your bosom. Here's a footnote. We use that scripture talking about money during offering. In the full context of that scripture is not about money. That scripture says earlier that when you forgive, you will be forgiven. With the same measure that you forgive will be given to you. How will I receive it? pressed down, running over, shaken together, will men give what? Mercy, forgiveness, and love unto you. Read the Bible. It's good stuff in there. Said, if you want mercy, you got to give it. Because when you need, listen, I need mercy today. But guess what? Your day is coming. All of us find ourselves in situations from time to time where we need mercy. So he said, love it. Last point here. Last thing he says, walk humbly before God. Israel had gotten so far away from God, turned their backs on God, and have turned on each other. And God was ready to destroy them. And they wanted to offer God all these things. Micah says, no, God doesn't want that. He wants you to do the right thing, love mercy, and walk humbly before God. What does it mean to walk humbly before God? First of all, it requires that you recognize that God created you. You didn't create him. Come on. You were created in his image for his purpose. You did not create him in your image for your purpose. Therefore, to walk humbly before God is that you don't place demands on God. Come on, somebody. You don't tell God what he ought to do. You don't tell God what he should do. And you don't accuse him of doing the wrong thing just because he didn't do what you wanted him to do. Walking humbly before God is when you realize that he doesn't owe you anything, but you owe him everything. Come on, walking humbly before God means that you recognize that your very life depends upon him, and anything that you receive from him is an act of grace. Being woken up this morning, that was grace. Putting your own clothes on, grace. Brushing your own teeth, grace. Walking in here, grace. Lifting your hands, grace. Anything you get other than death is grace. It's a gift from God. Even your trouble is a gift from God, because it makes you into the image of his dear son. The Bible says tribulation worketh patience. Everything we get from God is a gift. You can't place demands on God. He gets to place demands on you. When you walk humbly before God, you have a, old folks used to say, you have a yes, Lord, in your spirit. Whatever he says, your answer is yes, Lord. Wherever he sends you, yes, Lord. Whatever he tells you to say, yes, Lord. Whatever he tells you to give, yes, Lord. Whatever he tells you to do, yes, Lord. When you are humble before God, whatever he says, the only response is yes, Lord. Not, okay, Lord, how are you going to work this out? Now, I will go, but you got to do the following. I'm going to do what you said, but right now I got some things. Listen, don't make God wrestle with you to do his will. That's a wrestling match you can't win. Listen, you're looking at somebody who was foolish enough to tell God, no, I don't have time to tell you the consequences associated with telling God no. But I can tell you this, what God wants for you is better than anything you could ever want from yourself. And God's way may not be the easiest way, but his way is always the best way. Yes, sir. His way will lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. His way will have friends walk away from you. His way will put you in a position where you have to depend on him every single day. But when you get to the other side, you will say, like David, it was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I have learned thy statutes, that what I know about God now, because he took me the rough way. He took me the hard way. He took me a way where I looked around and nobody was there. Nobody cared for my soul, but I looked to the hills from whence cometh my help, and all my help comes from the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes. Would you stand to your feet? Would you stand to your feet? Jesus. Glory to him. Hallelujah. We walk humbly before him. We are his servants. We are at his disposal. He can do with us whatever he wants to do. And we have no right to question him or tell him. The Bible says the pot does not tell the potter what you should make of him. You don't get to choose what he makes out of you. He makes out of you what he wants. When you say no, he puts us in the fire, turns up the heat. I want to pray for us this morning, but let me say this. Without question, our nation is in spiritual and political decay. Look at what's been happening in our nation. And because of that, notice, we have turned on each other. Families are split. Companies are split. Churches are split. Because we turned from God and turned on each other. We've become like wolves waiting for one of us to be weak so we can go in and devour them. Because we don't trust God anymore. We're not sure how long these resources are going to last. So we have to get rid of anybody that's a threat to what we need. So we turn on each other. It's a sad day in this country. And I want you to know that in one way or another, this spiritual decline impacts every area of our life. It shows up in your home, shows up in the workplace, and yes, it shows up in the church. And we can look and be overwhelmed and say, God, what do you want? What can we do in these times? How do we respond to what's happening to us? What do you want from us? He wants the same thing from us that he wanted from Israel. In these times, do what is right, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. It's that simple. It's not complicated. Listen to the Spirit. The Spirit will tell you what is right. Love mercy. Be an agent of mercy. Don't be one who celebrates people's judgment and their fall. No, celebrate recovery and restoration and healing and hope. Get on the phone and talk about who overcome the adversary, not who fell into sin. Spread the news about the victories that we have, not our wounded soldiers. Then be humble. A humble heart is a grateful heart. A humble heart realizes that everything we have comes from him. And we're thankful to him and we trust him. I want us to pray today that we not try to offer God things that he didn't ask us for. You think it's the easy way out is to just do service and do work. But you don't want to treat the person right who's treating you wrong. You want God to accept your sacrifice, but you hold on to envy and unforgiveness in your heart. God says, no, offer me a pure heart. Yeah. I don't need your ritual. I don't need your ceremonies. I need your heart. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, we acknowledge you this morning as our God. We were created in your image and for your purpose. We acknowledge the fact that when you created each of us, you had a purpose and a plan in mind. And we acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes from above. God, we thank you that your love never fails and your mercy endures forever. God, we also acknowledge that you are not to be taken for granted, that we should not make our relationship with you second or third place in our lives. We acknowledge this morning that you require complete fidelity, that all of our hope, all of our trust, and all of our commitment is to you. God, we pray for forgiveness now. Forgive us for every time we trusted somebody else's word over your word. Forgive us for every time we depended upon somebody else to take care of us over your promise to take care of us. Forgive us, God, for every time we ignored what you told us to do and just gave you what we felt like giving you. Forgive us, God, for those times we thought that we were doing you a favor by coming to church and being faithful in service. Forgive us, God, for thinking that because of what we have done for you, that you can we can place demands on you and cause you to do things that we want. Forgive our arrogance, oh God, that we may walk humbly before you. Put a yes, Lord, in our spirit. Help us to say yes to your will and to your way. Give us, God, the desire to love what you love and pursue what is important to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray for everyone that you will reveal to them your plan and your will for their life. Let this be the day, wherever they are in their walk with you, I pray that this will be the day that they get a little closer. That whatever distraction has come in their life, whether it's a distraction of trouble or difficulty or finances or the things that this world offers, whatever the distraction is, that they will let it go today in the name of Jesus. I pray a blessing upon these, your people, who you have called by your name and purchased by your blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.